Have a seat if you would. Let me invite you to take your Bible. I'm going to tell you several scriptures. You might want to write some down. You might want to turn to some. You might want to find some. But anyway, we're going to have our jumping off place. Today is the last of the series, More Than Words, the Ten Commandments. And I thank God in his sovereign serendipity has allowed us to come this Sunday before Thanksgiving with a word from him that says, "Thou shalt not covet other people's stuff." Very appropriate as we come into Thanksgiving, because this is one of those times of year when you know how you're supposed to feel, but you don't always feel that way. True? You know how you're supposed to feel. You're supposed to be grateful. You're supposed to look at all the things you have. You're supposed to be able to sort of sit back and reflect and say, God has been so good to me, you know? And it's this knee-jerk thing. God is good all the time. God is good. And you say it because you're supposed to feel it, but I don't know if you mean it, you know? And so you come to the end of the Ten Commandments, More Than Words, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, anything that belongs to your neighbor, right? And all the other commands are prosecutable commands. You know, you can see it when it's being done. Thou shalt not kill, it's very objective. Did you or didn't you? You come to thou shalt not covet, and even when you're putting on a mask of gratitude, your heart can be just rotting on the inside as you look at what other people have. As you look at other people's opportunity, other people's experience, and you say, God, why them? God, why me? God, why now? So I want us to drill down on that. So we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. There are a couple of other places that we're going to look as we go on, and I want to give them to you now so you can write them down in case I misquote them later. So we're going to go from there in just a little while to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is the place where it talks about where fights and quarrels come from in your heart. We're going to go from there to 1 John chapter 2, which is the famous place where John talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, which gets right at the heart of thou shalt not covet, don't you think? So 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to finish up where we started this morning at 2 Peter chapter 1 with the assurance that God has given us everything we need. Everything we need. Everything. So, here we go. When you come to the last words of the great Ten Commandments, and you want to say, okay, Lord, I really want this to weigh what it weighs. You come to the last words of the Ten Commandments and you say, okay, Lord, I want this to be reflected in my soul, not just in my report card. I want this to take root in who I am, not just in how I present myself to other people. So here's a suggestion I have for you. When you come to the last of the Ten Commandments, let me invite you to draw a big circle all the way back to the first one. Because I think thou shalt not covet has everything to do with thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you could sum it up in one word. A word that frankly is foreign to our generation. A word that is foreign to our experience. You could sum up the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, into one simple word. And that is the word satisfied. Are you satisfied? Do you find contentment? Do you find a heart that is able to rest in the Lord? Are you able to look at what God has planted in your life and what God is bringing out in your life? Are you able to look at the work of God in your life and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are you able to find rest in your souls? Let me give you a verse that I didn't mention earlier. It says this, Paul says to Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So I'm going to ask you to hear all this through that lens. through that lens. And it's tough because we live at a time in human history that is unique, a time when lots and lots of people make lots and lots of money in a multi-billion dollar industry, all designed to make me covet what I don't have, all designed to make me want what I don't have. In fact, sometimes I didn't even know I wanted it till somebody told me I didn't have it. Sometimes I didn't even know I wanted it till somebody showed me a picture of it and said, if you had this, people would love you. If you had this, you could know that you've arrived. If you had this, you could have joy. If you had this, you could finally be content. But we live in a world that's all about upgrades and experiences, right? So even when you get the latest and the greatest, we live in a generation that's not about what, it's about what's next. True? Yeah. Come on, work with me. I'm going to have to explain it longer if you don't work with me. So the deal is, if you take the 10th commandment and you circle it all the way back around and juxtapose it with the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you bring it all the way back full circle, it is the Lord's way of saying, are you going to trust me for your stuff or not? Are you going to trust me for what you have or not? Are you going to trust me for what you experience or not? Are you going to trust me to be enough? And it works that way with every aspect of the heart of God revealed to us through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet. It's a word with a hook in it, don't you think? It's a word with a hook in it. In fact, the Hebrew word, it's a weird word. It's clawpaw. It's a weird word. But you can almost see the animal instinct. Not only does the word have a hook, it also has a claw. I don't know if you've ever experienced things in life that distract you to the point that it's almost as if a barbed hook got somehow stuck in you and is just pulling you away from what you know you want. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life when it's as if the things of the world, the things that have distracted your heart, sometimes even good things, are almost like a claw that grabs and pulls. And it's like you can't break free of it. That's the word covet. And it's a brutal word. It's a word to be delivered of. It's a word to be delivered from. And God says, thou shalt not. Not because God wants to slap your wrist. God says, thou shalt not. Because if that hook stays in your soul, it'll get infected. If that claw stays in you, it will rip your heart out. So God says, don't. Instead, find your satisfaction in me. So let me take you for a minute over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, because James gets right to the heart of this. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James just puts it directly on the line. Hear this through the lens of Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. And James says, chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight, but you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Or the way I memorized it when I was a kid, you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lusts. And then he goes on, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says without cause that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. You know why that's important? Because you need more grace. I need more grace. We needed grace. We needed grace to start this journey with the Lord, right? We needed grace when we first realized, oh no, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. We needed grace that day. You've needed grace every day thereafter as well, haven't you? I know I have. I've needed grace every time I found myself the same place that Paul described when he said, I don't understand what I'm doing. What I want to do, I wind up not doing. The very thing I don't want to do, that's where I keep finding myself. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You needed grace every day of your life, from the time you first came to know Jesus until now, and I promise you're going to need it tomorrow as well. Some of you are going to need it more and more and more. And honestly, the longer you go with the Lord, the deeper you go with the Lord, the higher you go with the Lord, the more you're going to need God's grace. Our friend Dallas Willard, he said this. He said, people who are honestly pursuing Christ are far greater consumers of grace than people who are just going through the motions. If you want to go through the motions, you can probably do that under your own strength. If you want to have sort of a nice, clean, sort of sterile Christian life, you know, that's perfectly acceptable and easy to put on display, if that's what you're after, you can probably do that 90% of the time in your own strength. And the other 10% of the time, you can just hide. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. When 90% of the time you're going after it, 90% of the time you're putting on your Sunday best, you're putting on your Sunday face, and the other 10% of the time, when it's just too heavy, or it's just too hard, or the road's just become too long, or the things you've lost seem to weigh too much, that last 10% of the time, all you got to do is hide. All you got to do is hide. The trouble with that is sometimes you hide, and if nobody comes seeking you, you get lost. If you hide long enough, you'll begin to feel like that's where you belong. And then when it's time to come home, you're going to wonder if you're welcome. Precious ones, don't fall into that. Just don't fall into that. Paul says, look, what is it that causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You see things, you're distracted by things, your mind is set on certain things. And he says, you want, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want. You quarrel and you fight, but you don't have because you don't ask God. And maybe some of you are thinking, of course I don't ask God, because I know what God would say. If I told God about the things I want, I mean the things that I just want. I don't even know why I want them. I just want them. You see, when you hear that, your mind probably goes somewhere. Your mind probably goes somewhere. It probably goes somewhere akin to the verse I want to show you in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, there are three categories of where your eye gets drawn away to. In 1 John chapter 2, there's this famous line where he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Somebody summed it up this way: money, sex, and power. When you hear about coveting versus contentment, I'm betting your mind goes to one of those three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. You can clean it up, modernize it a little bit: money, sex, power. You choose whichever one of those three is the case in point that is the most distracting to you, the shiny thing that draws your eye away from the Lord. You hear what I'm saying there? The shiny thing that draws your attention away from the God who is on the throne in your life and causes your eye to be fixed on a shiny new car or a shiny new house or a shiny new girl or a shiny new guy or a shiny new, you fill in the blank, whatever that shiny new is that draws your heart away, that causes you to not be able to go to Thanksgiving with integrity. I'm just saying. And James says, you have not because you ask not. You don't have because you didn't ask God. And you may be saying to yourself, you're right, I didn't ask God, because I know what God would say. God would say, you don't have any business wanting that. And I know I don't have any business wanting that, but I still want it. God would say, stop wanting that. And I would say, I'm trying not to want that. But you're right. I didn't ask God because I knew what God would say. Or maybe you say, you know what, Rusty? I did ask God. And God didn't come through. God did not answer. I asked. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. You know how you know when God answers, right? You know how you know when God answers. God, you know that God answered when the thing you asked for happens. You know that God answered when the thing you asked him for comes about. That's how you know God answered. But honestly, isn't that only the way you know when God said yes? What if you could have the same kind of conviction of the God who was always listening that I asked and it didn't happen, therefore that was God's way of saying no. Wouldn't it be something if you could have the same faith in the God who is always listening? If that was God's way of saying, I love you too much to ruin you with that. I love you too much to let you be that distracted. I love you too much to turn that loose on you. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes, with the very same absence of a spoken confirmation, sometimes God says no. And sometimes I can't help but wonder, I don't know. You remember, there used to be, some of you are too young to know this, but there used to be in the mail every November, the catalogs would start to come, right? Now it's all websites. Now it's all email blasts. But there would be catalogs. And the Sears Wish Book. Oh, the Sears Wish Book. And my kids would fight over it. They would. And they would all be like, it's my turn. And I want to mark this. Because I already drew a circle around that. You can't want that because I already wanted that. There was one of my kids, and I'm not going to name who would sometimes find a page that was just so good he'd have to tear it out. So that nobody else could want what he wanted. But it was kind of a delight, you know, it was kind of a delight to have your kids come to you. I don't know if you've had this. I mean, your kids might be so spoiled that you just get tired of it. But it was kind of a delight to have the kids come and say, oh, I want this. Doesn't this look great? Doesn't this look cool? And then you could sort of milk that and say, well, if you're a good boy between now and then. No, you wouldn't do that, right? But anyway, there's kind of a delight. And I think the Lord delights in this. Can I tell you something? God is not going to get mad at you if you tell him what you want. God's not gonna, you know what? I think that God loves to hear you describe your heart. I think God loves to hear you describe your heart. We'll get more to that in just a minute. But first, I want to take you back to James chapter 4. When there's this interesting line that is introduced where God says through James, he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, which gets to the core problem of coveting. The core problem of coveting is that wanting is a black hole that never gets filled. And you got to be careful what you wish for. You got to be careful what you wish for. There's this place in the Psalms where David speaks about people who asked for something from God and God finally gave it to them to the leanness of their bones. Or another translation says, to the leanness of their souls. I don't know if you've ever had a time when God went ahead and gave you what you kept pestering him for, only so that you could find just how empty that thing would be in the end. Because anything you start to want more than you want God has the real potential to displace God off the throne of your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? It has the real potential to displace God off the throne of your life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So watch your wanter and be careful what you covet. Be careful what you wish for. John picked up the same idea in 1 John chapter 2 when he said, look, he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So here's a pretty good check, a pretty good test for what you want, what it is you're wanting. Here's a pretty good test for it. Is it temporal or is it eternal? Does it pass the test of time? Or does it rot or rust or decay? And if it doesn't pass the test of time, if it rots, rusts, or decays, be very suspicious of setting your heart on it. Because our hope is in forever, right? Our hope has never been here. If you put all your eggs in the basket of here, and you put all your energy on the shiny things, the cars, the houses, the girls, the guys, the stuff. If you put all your hope, if you put all your hope on this stuff will pass away. Be careful what you wish for. Watch your wanter. Be careful what you covet. And one of the real tests for it is, does it pass the test of eternity? The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So let me take you to Galatians chapter 4 real quick. I'm sorry for jumping around all over the place. And really, if you want to just write down the passage, you can and go back later and find it. But Galatians chapter 4 is that famous place where God talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law, right? Well, when you begin to test the things you want, a friend of mine preached a sermon, and he said, how to get, the title of his message, it was a whole series, the title of his message series, how to get what you really want. He said, now be careful. It's not how to get what you want, because sometimes when you get what you want, you'll find later that it gets in the way of what you really want. Sometimes when you get what you want today, it precludes you from having what you really want a couple of years from now. Sometimes when you get what you want today, you're still making payments on it when you find out what you really, really want. So you kind of have to bring your wants under the microscope. You have to bring your wants under the examination and say, because here's the thing. If you look closely at what you want, if you look really closely at what you want, maybe you will find, if you drill down, what you treasure. When you find what you treasure, then you can get traction. So let's think about it for a minute, because it occurs to me that you may look at the things you want and say, if I could have that, people would love me. And put it in the context of a high school boy, 15 turning 16. What does he want? Come on, you know what he wants. He wants a car or a truck, maybe a truck. But he knows. If I could have that, people would love me. Let's drill down on that for a minute. People would love you? Yeah, people would want to ride with me. People would want to ride with you? Yeah, people would want to ride with me. Girls would want, okay, let's drill down on this. So let's drill down on this. People would want to ride with you. Who would want to ride with you? Girls would. Who could want to ride with you that you would make everybody else get out of your truck for? Well, let's drill down on that a little bit, okay? And you keep going, and if I could have that, people would love me. If I could have that, girls would love me. If I could have that, this particular girl might love me. Okay, let's drill down on that a little. What is it you're really looking for? Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, right? And in that first verse that we talked about at the start of the morning, in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said, look, God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has already planted in our lives everything we need for life and godliness. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. I wonder if those two scriptures ought to kind of be dovetailed together a little bit. I heard a preacher talk about it one time, and he said, you've never gone out into an orchard late at night and heard fruit trees groaning to produce fruit, right? You've never gone out into an orchard or a grove and heard the fruit trees, when they think nobody's listening, going, right? It just doesn't happen that way. It's the most natural thing in the world for an apple tree to bear apples. It's the most natural thing in the world for a peach tree to bear peaches, for an orange tree to bear oranges. It's the most natural thing in the world. And precious ones, it is the most natural thing in the world for your life to bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control. But when your eyes get distracted by shiny things, the natural progression of what God is doing in your life is going to be frustrated, because what you wanted genuinely from the Lord, to love and be loved, to know someone and have someone know me, know everything there is to know about me, and still love me. And you thought a truck was going to get you there? Well, when you were immature and when you were a kid, maybe you were distracted by that, you know. If I had that, people would love me. Let me give you the flip side of that coin. If I had that, I would know that I am loved. So, Dad, whip out the checkbook, would you? Because if I could have that, I would know that I am loved. So, Mom, come through, would you? Because if I had that, I would know that I am loved. Boy, don't you wish you could get that kind of love, you know, from a Happy Meal? But no. The older the kids get, the bigger the price tag on what it takes to buy their love. Why? Because it's a black hole that can never be filled. And the fact is, God has already put his love there. So, you drill down on it and you realize that it's not about, if I could have that, I could be loved. It's about, wait a minute. If I could find my satisfaction in the Lord, maybe God would well up in my life with love. If I had that, I could be happy. Happy? Really? Well, not happy all the time. Nobody's happy all the time. I mean, if you're happy all the time, they've got a special place for you to live, right? Nobody's happy all the time, but if I could have that, I could be happy. I could really be happy. Really happy, genuinely happy. Yeah, genuinely happy, an abiding happiness. Can I tell you another word for that? It's joy. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Are you seeing a progression here? Love and joy and peace, a peace that allows you to have patience to say, Lord, I'm gonna trust what you place in my life. And Lord, as best I can, I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you. And as best I can, I'm going to look away from the shiny things so that I can keep my eyes fixed on you. Love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life when you wanted something so bad that you were willing to be rough to get it. But God says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith. God, I'm going to trust you for what you're going to place in my life or not. Team, would you join me for the invitation? Would you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute? Because I need to speak to you privately. When you bow your heads and close your eyes, that's our time to talk, just you and me. Because I know there are some folks here today that... Wow, you would love to be able to have the margin to want stuff that you didn't absolutely need in the first place. The fact is, you're struggling to make it. There are some folks here today who honestly would gladly trade everything they have for some wholeness and some health in the lives of people they love. Maybe in your own life. Precious ones. You got to trust God for that too. Man, I wish I had a way. I wish I had a line that you could get in to say, stand in this line, wait long enough, and you'll get what it is you came for. Instead, what I have is a throne for you to come before and bow. Paul said it this way. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It is your reasonable service. It is your worship. And don't let the world tell you what your life is supposed to look like. God would tell you, if you'll trust me, if you'll trust me, I'll make your life what I engineered your life to be. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe your prayer sounds something like this. God, God, help me. God, I need you. God, I need you. I need you to come through. I need you to supply my needs. I need you to heal me, Lord. I need you to heal the one I love. God, I need you. I need you.